Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father, through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, today is one of those days where you open the readings appointed for today, and you're thinking, what in the world is going on? There's a host of mysteries in the readings, things that when we in 2015, almost 2016, in America read them, we do not understand what's going on, and we are so tempted to just push them off, punt the mysteries, give no attention to these mysteries because they don't make any sense. So why give it the effort, right? But if we do that, then we just give in to the cynic, the skeptic, the atheist, their number one criticism of us Christians. Why do you believe that stuff? It doesn't make any sense. And you don't live your life according to it all the time. I mean, do you make purification according to the law of Moses? No, you don't do that. So why do you believe in that book? Why all that stuff? It's so foreign and nonsensical and impractical. And so today we're going to spend just a moment looking at two very deep mysteries that look like they have nothing to do with each other, but actually have a lot to do with each other, and they come together in proclaiming Jesus in a very wonderful way. So first, in the gospel lesson, we're told how Joseph and Mary took Jesus to the temple in Jerusalem in keeping with the laws of purification as required by the law of Moses, who lived 1,500 years before them. And they, being poor, were required to sacrifice, yes, kill two pigeons or turtle doves, because Jesus was their firstborn son. And this was required by the law of Moses. The firstborn son had to be redeemed, purchased, purified. And why was this required of the law of Moses? Well, you know, because Moses just randomly was sitting around one day and said, I have an idea for my new religion. I want all people to sacrifice animals. And when they have a firstborn son, they have to come and sacrifice a lamb. And if they're poor, they can just sacrifice two turtle doves or pigeons, because animal sacrifice is really cool. And that will be how we feed our God up there in the sky. And it will make us look like a real, legitimate religion. That's how it happened, right? No, that's not how it happened. Moses did not make up the laws of Moses. He did not make up a new religion. God commanded the Israelites to redeem or purchase their firstborn son. To every woman, to remember a very important thing that happened in their real history. The final plague. It was the cost which brought them freedom from their slavery and oppression to Egypt. God came and killed the firstborn son of every Egyptian household because Egypt had refused to listen to God's commands. They had refused to let his people go. They were oppressing his people in a horrible way. God gave them 9 chances to repent and to listen to his word, but they refused. But God had to protect his own people, Israel too. And this is an important point, because God does not just like to kill animals. God himself was coming into the land of Egypt. He was not just an up there, out there God. He was going to bring his presence into Egypt to enact this final plague where he would kill the firstborn sons of Egypt. The skeptic would say, your God was coming to kill the firstborn sons of Egypt, and you worship that kind of a God? What kind of a God would do that? It's a bloodthirsty God. Well, God is not a bloodthirsty God. He was not coming to kill the firstborn sons of Egypt because he likes to kill people. He's not a bloodthirsty God. But because Egypt was wicked, and Egypt was acting wickedly to the sons of Abraham. I mean, think about what Pharaoh did. He threw every newborn boy into the Nile River and killed them. He was a wicked guy, and he was leading Egypt in wicked ways. And this God was coming to show love to the sons of Abraham, who were being oppressed in slavery for 400 years. This God gave Egypt many chances to repent. He showed them many miracles of his power. They rejected him 9 times in 9 miracles. And so this would be the 10th plague to bring Egypt to final repentance. But his perfect holiness would even be deathly among Israel if he did not prepare them for his presence on earth. Because no one can stand as a sinner in the perfect holiness and presence of God Almighty. So God commands the Israelites to take a lamb and to slaughter that lamb and to put the blood of an innocent over their door. And that would purchase for them their ability to stand before God. And when God came and killed the firstborn sons of the Egyptian, when he saw the blood of the innocent, because there had to be a payment for sin, he would pass over the houses of the Israelites. So your God orders the killing of a bunch of innocent lambs. That's a really nice God. He is a bloodthirsty God, the cynic says. No, he's not. God hates death. He even hates the killing of animals. But I am glad that this God would choose to rather have an animal's blood shed than a whole nation of people shed. And I'm glad that this God shows he does care for people. People living in slavery and oppression, where the other people kill their innocent babies. And this God cares so much that he would listen to their cry for help and actually answer them, and not from way out there, up there, but actually come down to earth and to free his people from slavery and to make good on the promises he made to their forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, years ago, showing that when he says something, he does it, he means it. And this holy and perfect God, who can't live in the presence of sin, and sin, by the way, is the cause of death, this holy and perfect God would care enough to come and act in history on behalf of his people, and yet deal with his own people's sin in a way that they could live through the blood of a lamb, the blood of an innocent lamb. So back to Mary and Joseph. Mary and Joseph, they bring two pigeons or two turtle doves to sacrifice for Jesus, because God commanded that from that day of the Passover, back in Exodus, back since that day, all the Israelites, when they had a firstborn son, had to redeem the firstborn son. They wouldn't kill the firstborn son, but they would redeem it by killing an animal, shedding the blood of an innocent person to remember the cost it cost for their freedom, for their salvation. God killed the firstborn sons of the Egyptians. There was many people who were weeping and wailing in the streets of Egypt. God wasn't happy with that. God hates death. But God's justice did its act. It brought Egypt to complete humility and humbleness, except for Pharaoh. And it also allowed his people freedom and salvation. But God wanted his people to always remember the cost. And so when they had a firstborn son, they needed to bring it to the temple, to the priests. And they had to bring either two pigeons or two turtle doves or a lamb if you were wealthy. And you needed to slaughter it. And the blood of the innocents would purchase or redeem the firstborn son. So Mary and Joseph weren't just following some random tradition that some guy like Moses made up, but they were remembering their salvation. They were remembering a real event in a real time in history for their real people. So now we get to mystery number two, which again seems totally unrelated. It's from the other text. It's from Psalm 110. David prophesies in Psalm 110 that a Messiah who would come would be a Lord and sit at God's right hand. And Jesus, when he's walking around on earth, points out that David's talking not about David, but about Jesus himself. Jesus is that Messiah who would sit at the Lord's right hand one day. And he would come after David. And the time that David penned this, he had no idea that God was like a father who would send a son to be born, a son of David, into human flesh. And then David goes on to say that this Messiah would not just be a king that would sit at God's right hand, but this is interesting, a priest. A priest, like Moses' brother Aaron, to which everybody would bring their lambs or their turtle doves for sacrifice. This Messiah would be like a priest. But this is where it gets really, really interesting and weird. He wouldn't be a priest like Aaron. The Bible says, David writes, he'd be a priest like a priest of Melchizedek. Who's Melchizedek? If you're reading, you're thinking, who is this? Well, Melchizedek is a very mysterious figure who appears not back with Moses in the Exodus. He was not a priest like Aaron, but he appeared 500 years before Moses in the Exodus in the story of Abraham. Abraham was called to save his nephew Lot. Lot had been kidnapped by five kings. And so Abraham went up and ambushed the five kings and saved Lot and his family. And now he's worried what's going to happen to him. Those five kings are going to mount their horses and come and destroy him and his family. When all of a sudden Melchizedek shows up. Melchizedek, the Bible says, was priest of Shalom, priest of Salem, which means peace. Priest of peace. What is that? His name, Melchizedek, means king of righteousness. Interesting. And what does he do? He does not take animal sacrifices from Abraham, but he provides bread and wine, interesting, to Abraham at a time where he's very weak in his faith. And he blesses Abraham and says, "Blessed are you, Abraham. The God of heaven is going to protect you. And he loves you. And all the promises he made to you, he's going to make good for you." And Abraham is just filled with awe at this Melchizedek, this priest of peace, this king of righteousness. And so Abraham goes and considers all he has and gives 10% of it to Melchizedek. And then Melchizedek is poof, gone. He never enters the biblical story ever again. Where did he go if he's such a great priest? And he did such great things for Abraham. Why does he come back? He's gone. Until David talks about this Messiah being a priest in the order of Melchizedek, and the only other time you hear about Melchizedek is in the New Testament. The book of Hebrews tells us that Melchizedek, who is a priest of peace, and his name means king of righteousness, had no father, had no mother, he had no lineage. Who is like that? Nobody that I know of. And yet the author of Hebrews says it. And then the author of Hebrews says that Jesus is the one who is the priest that David prophesied, the priest of Melchizedek, because he is the priest that brings peace. He is not just a king, he is a priest who brings peace. He is a king that brings righteousness. In fact, some people, and I'm one of those people, think that Melchizedek was Jesus. Pre-incarnate, before he became a babe in Bethlehem, that was Jesus coming to Abraham 2,000 years before he be born to Mary and Joseph. And he brings Abraham bread and wine and the presence and blessing of God Almighty to strengthen him. And then 2,000 years later, here's Jesus. Jesus comes to earth in true flesh to be a priest of peace and a true king of righteousness. And so we just want to pause and think about these two odd stories, Joseph and Mary bringing turtle doves to sacrifice for Jesus, and a prophecy of Melchizedek. And we get this. We get God bringing his son, now called Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. His name is Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. God brings Jesus to our world to bring peace and righteousness that Abraham and Moses and David could not bring. And then Mary and Joseph bring Jesus, their son, to the temple to be redeemed and purified. For Jesus is their firstborn son. And it's not that Jesus needed to be purified. He was the sinless Son of God. And yet, even from his birth, we see how this Jesus fulfills every aspect of the law of Moses. The ceremonial laws of Moses, the moral laws that God gives. He does it all perfectly. So perfectly that nobody else could do it. Only God in the flesh. Not even Moses could do it. And Jesus does it perfectly because he would become the true, perfect, unblemished, innocent lamb who could truly shed his perfect, innocent blood to cleanse us from our sins. The death of this innocent Son of God would fulfill the death of all those lambs and turtle doves and pigeons for centuries made before. All those animal sacrifices didn't feed some God up in the sky. They pointed to God sending his very Son in the flesh, who would be sacrificed for our sins, who would bring us to salvation, not from Egypt, not from some oppression from a human government, but from our sin, from death, and from the devil, so that we could rejoice even when bad things happen, even death on this earth. And on this day, Jesus is offered to the priests in the temple. But on a day many years later, Jesus himself would be the priest, the perfect priest in the order of Melchizedek, offering bread and wine on the night in which he was betrayed, but then the next day, his very body and blood on a cross in sacrifice for you and for me to make us pure, us who are now the sons and daughters of God. He would cleanse you from all your sins so you may have life and have it to the full and have it for eternity. No, this is no bloodthirsty God. No, this is not a man-made religion that somebody just made up. This is your Lamb of God who takes away your sin. This is your priest who brings you peace, the peace of God. This is your King who makes you righteous, makes you perfect so that you can live in his kingdom forever. In Jesus' name, amen.